I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me, please, into the book of Acts, chapter 2. The book of Acts, chapter number 2. I've been preaching a series of messages on the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I preached on the Christ of the cross, the content of the cross, the contempt of the cross. This morning I want to talk to you about the conspiracy of the cross. The conspiracy of the cross. We read in the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse number 22 and 23. We're breaking in on Simon Peter's message on the day of Pentecost. And here's what he says. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now the word conspire, which is not mentioned here, it's taught here. It is found a number of times in the Word of God. I think about 30 times if I counted it right. The word conspiracy about 20 times, or rather 10 times, 9 in the Old and 1 in the New Testament. But this word conspire comes to us from the Latin, and it's made up of two words in the Latin. The word com, which means together, and spire, which is spelled S-P-I-A-R-E, which means to breathe. Thus it means to breathe together. This word constitutes an act not attempted, done, or accomplished alone. An act requiring at least two set of hands. The dictionary definition of the word conspire refers to, quote, a secret planning with others to do something unlawful or wrong, especially against a government or public personage, end quote. Now this is usually, of course, a negative act from which men intend and at least believe that there's going to be good accomplished from it, at least good for them. You know, the assassination of Abraham Lincoln involved a conspiracy that included John Wilkes Booth and several others. They hoped that by killing Lincoln, the faltering Confederacy would rebound and would finally rise up and overtake the Union. Well, also the death of Christ was the work of conspirators. We read in the book of Acts, chapter 4 and verse number 27, "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together." And so a conspiracy was formed against the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't one man. It was several that had grouped together to assassinate the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, when the apostles prayed this prayer unto God, they said, "Thy holy child Jesus." The word child here is the Greek word pais, P-A-I-S, and it can refer to a boy as often beaten with impunity. That is, beaten even though that boy did not deserve to be beaten. It is as if by a single blow or a servant, especially a minister to a king, and by eminence, of course, to God, a young man. All of this hinting of the hostilities these earthly conspirators would heap upon the Lord Jesus Christ throughout His life here and culminating there at the cross. And so here we find, and I think primarily the primary roles in this conspiracy was occupied by the Sanhedrin, by Judas Iscariot, and by the Roman authority. And these are the ones, according to Peter's message, who provided wicked hands to crucify and slay Jesus Christ on that cross. They hoped that by getting rid of Jesus, that their own kingdoms might be spared the threat of His kingdom. And so they breathed together in order to get this done. They conspired together to crucify the Lord Jesus. But I want to say this morning, there's also a sense in which this word conspiracy may be used to describe something positive, especially something positive that happened there at the cross. Something that we can see in the statement in verse 23, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now there are four words I want us to become acquainted with. And as I said at the beginning of the service, you're going to have patience to listen to me. And I hope you'll apply yourself to hear these truths as we are going to try to bring the message that I believe God put in my heart. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That word delivered, ekdetos in the Greek, means given out or over to. It means to be surrendered. This divine determinate counsel, determined in a dateless past, to deliver or to surrender the Lord Jesus over to the wicked hands of earth's conspirators to put the Lord Jesus to death. It was not man who was ordering what was taking place at Calvary. It was the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The word determinate is the Greek word horizo. It means to mark out or bound, a boundary line. We get our word horizon from it. We look out on the horizon where the treetops or the earth meet the sky. The word horizon. Figuratively, the word means to appoint. It means to decree, to specify, to declare, to determine, to limit, and to ordain. Then there is the word counsel here. This is the Greek word delay, and it refers to the volition or the will. In this case, the divine will. It means to advise and to purpose. And then finally, the word foreknowledge, and then we want to put it all together. The foreknowledge of God. The word foreknowledge is the Greek word prognosis. And it's a word that you and I are familiar with. It's a medical term. It means to know and to ordain beforehand. It means forethought. And so God had already, before man ever even fell into sin, God had already diagnosed our problem as sinners, and He had determined in that distant past counsel the remedy. The cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone would guarantee the promising prognosis, namely, the death of that substitutionary sacrifice would kill the spiritual bacterial sin disease. Before sin ever came, before man ever failed, God already knew about it. He had already planned for it. And He had already determined what would be our cure. And that cure would be that Christ Himself would be delivered from God over to the conspirators of earth to put the Son of God to death. And by the death of Christ, our sin disease would be healed. Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, as he described the crucifixion of Christ, he said, with His stripes, we are healed. And so the death of Christ was discussed and determined among the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, before it ever took place. Please don't believe some of the preaching and teaching today that Calvary took God by surprise. It didn't take God by surprise. This is part of the plan and the purpose of God in order to deal with sin and to set God's people free. Unknown to man and angels, there was a divine counsel, a conspiracy planned in the back room of heaven, in the secret counsels of Almighty God, to destroy an enemy by Christ crucified and to save a people for His own glory. I mean, now from man's side, the crucifixion of Christ was a successfully planned assassination. But from God's side, it was a successfully planned accomplishment. God Almighty accomplished something wonderful yonder at Calvary through the death of His Son. And this fact I wish to labor before you here today. I want you to note with me with this word conspiracy and the meaning fresh in our mind to breathe together. Let's look behind the scenes at the divine conspiracy that materialized yonder at Calvary. I want to give you three things. Number one, at the cross, we see the divine conspiracy against the enemy sin. The divine conspiracy, you see, man wasn't the only ones conspiring. There had already been a conspiring among the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. The men of this earth planet were conspiring against the God they hated. But God Himself was conspiring against His enemy upon this earth, brother, that He might bring to pass His cause and His purpose, the salvation of His people. I never get tired of rejoicing in the fact that God saved me on purpose. That it was not an accident, that it was a plan of God. It was the purpose of God. God ordained it. He put it all together. And praise the Lord, when I came to Him, He didn't turn around and look at me and scratch His head and say, "Who are you? Where did you come from?" Brother, He ordained it. He intended by what Jesus did upon that cross. There would be the magnetic pull yonder at Calvary. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to Thee." Brother, He was lifted up from the earth upon that cross. The very next verse in John 12 said, He said that signifying what death He should die. That He would be lifted up on the cross. And when our Savior was lifted up on that cross, brother, there's the magnetic pull. That's where the call comes forth from divinity to His lost sheep to bring us to Himself. God did that on purpose. He planned it that way. He ordained it that way. Listen, mine is not an accidental birth. Praise God, it was purposed by God, and I bless His holy name, and that's why I rejoice today that God determined to save me by His Son, Jesus Christ. I called my mother this morning to wish her happy Mother's Day. And she and I began to talk about the things of God and the mercies of God. Mama said, "I don't know why He is so good to me." And she said, "I understand that He's good, but I don't know why He's good to me." And friend, that's the way I am. The only thing that I can say in response to that, it's all because of Jesus Christ. That's it. It's not because God saw anything attractive in me. There's nothing attractive in any of us. But blessed be the name of the Lord. He looks upon me and favors me for Jesus' sake. Because of His own Son, the Lord Jesus. And again, the thing that I will labor today is the fact that He ordained it in that determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God had it in for sin, and He said, "I'm going to take care of my enemy sin, and I'll do it by sending my Son to the cross." Praise the Lord. Look at verses 37 and 38. Now when they heard this, that is when those people to whom Simon Peter was preaching heard the message he was preaching about God's purpose and God's plan for Christ to come, and even by the accountability of those conspirators who willingly put their hands to the death of Christ, and when they heard that God raised Him from the dead,
And that he ascended into the glory world to sit at the right hand of the majesty on high. And again, Sister Kay hit the nail on the head by singing that good hymn before I preached this message. And she and I hadn't conspired together for this. But when they heard this, what's their response? They were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Here are words of hope, dear friend, that could have never been preached had God not conspired to end the reign of sin in the lives of the many to whom He would send out that effectual call and draw them to Himself. Now mankind had fallen deep into a state and condition of sin that plunged the entirety of humanity into utter darkness and chaos. And I want you to turn, hold your place please, but turn with me for just a moment in Romans chapter 5. And here's a passage of Scripture that I mention often. But if you're preaching the total depravity of man and what the result of the fall of man and Adam is, you have to keep referring to this truth here. And I think this is a passage that really clearly describes the result of sin in Adam. Verses in Romans 5 verse 12 to 14. He said, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." Now, according to Romans 5 in this passage of Scripture, it is because of our union with Adam when he sinned that we now bear the consequences of that sin, namely death. It is because of our union with Adam. When Adam sinned, that original sin brought death upon all of mankind because we were joined with Adam. And the soul that sinneth it shall die. And the wages of sin is death. And when sin hath finished, it bringeth forth death. And so, because Adam sinned was charged to us, we were in him, we sinned in him. And so it's not the individual sins that we commit that brought us under this shadow of death. It was the original sin charged to us that Adam committed yonder in the Garden of Eden. Now that answers a very important question for us. Why do babies die? Why do little babies, why do we have in our cemetery small graves? Why is it that little babies die? Well, it's not because they've committed individual transgression, but it's because they sinned in Adam. The original sin is the killer of all mankind. The deepest problem here, friend, is that behind all our depravity and all of our guilt and all of our sinning, there is a deep, mysterious connection that we have with Adam, whose sin became our sin and whose judgment became our judgment. We are children of Adam. All of us are children of Adam. And Adam is a fallen, mortal man. And in his fall, he became a sinner, something that he was not before. But he became a sinner. And his wife became a sinner. And they came together and had children, and all those children are sinners, because like begets after like. And every one of us are born in sin. But now God knew ahead of time what to do about it. How to rescue us from a condition that would have ultimately destroyed every one of us. What did He do? He sent His Son to save us from this condition and from this damage. A Savior who stands in Adam's place as a kind of second Adam, or more appropriately, a last Adam, 1 Corinthians 15:45, to save us from this sin. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin." A definite article used there. The sin of the world. What is the sin? It's the original sin. The sin that Adam committed. Brother, that brought us all down. There's your killer right there. That's what kills us all. That's why babies are aborted. That's why babies die. This is why death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned in Adam. By our Lord's obedience, He has undone what Adam did. By His obedience, He fulfilled what Adam failed to do. In Adam, listen to me, we were all appointed sinners. Romans 5:19. He said, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." And that Greek word for made means appointed. We were appointed sinners in Adam. But all who are in Christ are appointed righteous. For that verse goes on to say, "So by the obedience of one," that is Christ, "shall many be made or appointed righteous." Now sin had come to destroy us. And Christ has come to save us by His death. And in His saving us, in His death, He dealt a death blow to the culprit sin. Sin is defeated at Calvary. Sin and the power of sin is destroyed at Calvary. Romans 8:3, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." The word condemned, kategrino, means to judge against, to sentence, to condemn and damn. And so by the death of Christ, God passed sentence upon sin, damning it to hell and judging the sins of His people by charging them to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was our substitute. And our hell was what consumed Him, our substitute in our place. And He died upon that cross under the wrath of God that we deserved. Ralph Binney said, the old Puritan, "God did not spare His Son, but delivered Him up for us all, which clearly witnesses for God how odious sin is to Him. It ought also be odious to man, for whom Christ suffered and died, that sin might die and man might live. Indeed, that He might live to Him who died for us, for His love constrains us to no less." End of quote. In 1 John 3:5 and John 1:29, Jesus is said to have come to take away sin. As if He would grab it by the throat and drag it there to that stake where it would be executed. And this He did by taking the sins of His people upon Himself, carrying them up to the cross, and there bearing them with all the punishment due unto them, in His own body, by removing them quite away and utterly destroying them, finishing and making an end of them, and by causing them to pass away from us, from off our consciences. And He does so through the application of His blood through His Spirit, bless His name. I can see Christ hanging upon that cross, reaching out as it were, and taking the sins of His people and pulling them to Himself and squeezing them to Himself as if He is holding them fast. And suddenly the wrath of God, in all of its strength and all of its fury and all of its fullness, is poured upon Him and upon those sins, upon Him to pay the sin debt, and upon those sins to burn them, to destroy them completely. And now all they whom Christ did not destroy, their sins at the cross, will have their sins to destroy them. And God will destroy both their sins and them in the grave. Made means appointed. We were appointed sinners in Adam. But all who are in Christ are appointed righteous. For that verse goes on to say, so by the obedience of one, that is Christ, shall many be made or appointed righteous. Now sin had come to destroy us. And Christ has come to save us by His death. And in His saving us, in His death, He dealt a death blow to the culprit, sin. Sin is defeated at Calvary. Sin and the power of sin is destroyed at Calvary. Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. The word condemned, kategrino, means to judge against, to sentence, to condemn and damn. And so by the death of Christ, God passed sentence upon sin, damning it to hell and judging the sins of His people by charging them to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was our substitute. And our hell was consumed Him, our substitute, in our place. And He died upon that cross under the wrath of God that we deserved. Ralph Innings said, the old Puritan, God did not spare His Son, but delivered Him up for us all, which clearly witnesses for God how odious sin in my heart. It's the theme of my conversation. I don't know a whole lot about it. I wish I did. And I'm trying to dig into it. And every time I dig into it, I find another golden nugget. It's precious and it's wonderful. And it's above and beyond my ability to comprehend. And I'm like a babbling baby up here this morning trying to tell it. But blessed be the name of God. I'll tell you, there are rockets and sparkles going off in my heart as I consider what the Son of God has done for me upon that cross, what He determined to do to deal with my sins, to get rid of my sins, and though He squeezed them to Himself, till He squeezed the life out of them. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Now, this divine conspiracy against the enemy's sin was contrived back in a dateless past, in the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, where it was determined that Christ would be delivered over to wicked hands to crucify Him. But now that's not all. At the cross we see the divine conspiracy against the enemy's sin. Number two, we see the divine conspiracy against the evil system. The evil system that you and I are well acquainted with, friend, because we live right smack dab in the middle of it. The evil system, everything that we see around us is antichrist. Every bit of it is against God and hates His holiness and rises up in objection to it. And you know, God hadn't even put anything to a vote. We don't vote on His holiness. We don't vote on His righteousness. We don't vote on His purity. I'm here to tell you that same evil spirit, that wicked system that you and I are butting heads with together, brother, that's the system and the spirit that was under the cross.
I just threw it in. I don't care what the president or vice president or anybody else says. Homosexuality is a sin against God. It's a sin. It's wicked, vile, wretched. God hadn't changed His mind about it. He poured judgment on the Sodomites. Brother, He poured judgment back in the days of Noah upon that wicked, loose-living crowd. God Almighty hates pornography. He hates the lust of the flesh. He is anti-sin and He's anti-evil system. And this world can make their excuses and they can try to flower their sin all they want to. And they can call evil good and good evil as they will. But that does not change the truth of God Almighty. They will meet their sin at the judgment. And I'll tell you, the United States of America is drowning in all of this filth, in all of this wickedness. And I remember a time, and I'm not preaching politics, I'm preaching against sin, but I remember a time when if a presidential candidate stood up in this country during an election year and said he was for gay marriage and all that kind of foolishness, brother, that would have put a nail in his coffin. Amen. That would put the fire. But today, I'll tell you, anything goes in this evil system, brother. I mean, people are as blind can be, as wicked can be, as blatant can be. They don't care who knows it, brother. And all it's got to do is come out of certain individual mouths, and they'll stand up and salute it and say, "I'm all for it, you're right, and the Bible's wrong." I'm talking about the evil system. God, in His wisdom and His sovereignty, in that determinate counsel and in His foreknowledge, whether He saw all of this coming, He raised up against the evil system before the system was even formed. In the dateless past, rather before man even fell, God determined to deal with His enemy sin and the evil system of this world. Look at verse 23b. Peter said, "Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Let me tell you something, friend. It don't take a whole lot of backbone to stand before a bunch of people who are for you and say, "They did this and they did that." But here's a man who's looking them right in the eye. He said, "You took him." Amen. "You took him. And you slew him." And he said, "I know God the Father. I've got the Son. God the Holy Ghost. Determined of this great plan of redemption. But you're still accountable because you did to him exactly what you wanted to do to him. What you've always wanted to do to God." I think we can see that back yonder when Cain rose up against his brother and killed his brother. And I've told you many times, why did Cain kill Abel? He killed Abel because he couldn't get to God. He would love to have killed God. It was God who had offended Cain. It was God who refused Cain's offering. And so Cain did to Abel what he would love to have done to God. And throughout these past 2,000 years, and even prior to that, ever since God's people has walked on this earth, this evil system has risen up against the people of God and persecuted them, hated them, slew them. They've done everything they could against them, but in reality, they were doing it to God because they hate God and they can't get to God, so they would do it to us. And if you think it's not going to happen, you wait around for a while. I think, praise God, the fire's fitting to get hot. The world has never loved holiness. Since the fall of man, this world has never loved righteousness. All you've got to do is turn on any channel on the television and you can see it. The spirit of this age that is Antichrist. Amen. God help us. All you got to do. And I remember a time, and I'm not preaching politics, I'm preaching against sin, but I remember a time when if a presidential candidate stood up in this country during an election year and said he was for gay marriage and all that kind of foolishness, brother, he would, listen, that would have been put a nail in his coffin. Amen, that would have put the fire. But today, I tell you, anything goes in this evil system, brother. I mean, people are as blind can be, as wicked can be, as blatant can be. They don't care who does it, brother. And all it's got to do is come out of certain individual mouths, and they'll stand up and salute it and say, I'm all for it, you're right, and the Bible's wrong. I'm talking about the evil system. God, in His wisdom and His sovereignty, in that determinate counsel and in His foreknowledge, whether He saw all of this coming, He raised up against the evil system before the system was even formed. In the dateless past, brother, before man even fell, God determined to deal with His enemy sin and the evil system of this world. Look at verse 23b. Peter said, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Let me tell you something, friend. It don't take a whole lot of backbone to stand before a bunch of people who are for you and say, they did this and they did that. But here's a man who's looking them right in the eye. He said, you took him. Amen. You took him. And you slew him. And he said, I know God the Father, I've got the Son, God the Holy Ghost, determined of this great plan of redemption. But you're still accountable because you did to him exactly what you wanted to do to him, what you've always wanted to do to God. I think we can see that back under when Cain rose up against his brother and killed his brother. And I've told you many times, why did Cain kill Abel? He killed Abel because he couldn't get to God. He would love to have killed God. It was God who had offended Cain. It was God who refused Cain's offering. And so Cain did to Abel what he would love to have done to God. And throughout these past 2,000 years, and even prior to that, ever since God's people has walked on this earth, this evil system has risen up against the people of God and persecuted them, hated them, slew them. They've done everything they could against them, but in reality, they were doing it to God because they hate God and they can't get to God, so they would do it to us. And if you think it's not going to happen, you wait around for a while. I think, praise God, the fire is fitting to get hot. The world has never loved holiness. Since the fall of man, this world has never loved righteousness. All you've got to do is turn on any channel on the television and you can see it. The spirit of this age that is Antichrist. Amen. God help us. All you gotta do is walk out on the porch. All you gotta do is look down the street. Listen to me. All your bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. God has put a harness on us and we want that off. God's put us in a straitjacket and we want that off. Let's break those bands, those restraints that God has on us. Let me teach my children what I want to teach my children. Let me work the job I want to work. If I want to sell beer or drugs or whatever. And if the law enforcement
of the United States can't keep up with the drug problem in this country, then we'll just legalize it and then start taxing it, and then it'll bring in more revenue and our government will have more money to waste.
When the heathen of our generation looks and sees even the slightest hint of God anywhere around us, in the schools, the governments, the recreations, even various kinds of public ceremonies, they'll say, I thought we got rid of him. He's like a bad penny that just keeps showing up. Something's got to be done to erase him and memories of him from our society once and for all. We just keep crucifying him and crucifying him and crucifying. We won't let up until that final nail is driven in his coffin. But what they did not know and still don't understand, dear friends, is that God Almighty, bless his holy name, determined in that back room of heaven that he would use them to crucify his son once upon the cross of Calvary, and by their doing it, their own evil system will ultimately collapse. It will be overthrown because Christ won the victory over it at the cross. Praise God. Hebrews 9:26. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And when it's all said and done, when time shall be no more, when God's kingdom swallows up the kingdoms of this world, it will be said, Jesus Christ put away the sins of his people by paying their debt with his precious blood. And he put away the sins of the evil system together with the unbelieving people of that evil system by consigning them all to the lake of fire. There will soon arise a triumphant cry, my friends, from the gate of heaven, Babylon the Great is fallen, the world passeth away and the lust thereof. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I'll tell you, my beloved, in the great situation room of heaven, God himself conspired against his conspirators. And the divine plan is effectively enforced. His people are being saved and his enemy are being damned. And when it happens, their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. God has put a harness on us, and we want that off. God's put us in a straitjacket, and we want that off. Let's break those bands, those restraints that God has on us. Let me teach my children what I want to teach my children. Let me work the job I want to work. If I want to sell beer or drugs or whatever. And if the law enforcement of the United States can't keep up with the drug problem in this country, then we'll just legalize it and then start taxing it, and then it'll bring in more revenue and our government will have more money to waste. When the heathen of our generation looks and sees even the slightest hint of God anywhere around us, in the schools, the governments, the recreations, even various kinds of public ceremonies, they'll say, I thought we got rid of him. He's like a bad penny that just keeps showing up. Something's got to be done to erase him and memories of him from our society once and for all. We just keep crucifying him and crucifying him and crucifying.
We won't let up until that final nail is driven in his coffin. But what they did not know and still don't understand, dear friends, is that God Almighty, bless his holy name, determined in that back room of heaven that he would use them to crucify his son once upon the cross of Calvary, and by their doing it, their own evil system will ultimately collapse. It will be overthrown because Christ won the victory over it at the cross. Praise God. Hebrews 9:26. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And when it's all said and done, when time shall be no more, when God's kingdom swallows up the kingdoms of this world, it will be said, Jesus Christ put away the sins of his people by paying their debt with his precious blood, and he put away the sins of the evil system together with the unbelieving people of that evil system by consigning them all to the lake of fire. There will soon arise a triumphant cry, my friends, from the gate of heaven. Babylon the Great is fallen. The world passeth away and the lust thereof. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I'll tell you, my beloved, in the great situation room of heaven, God himself conspired against his conspirators, and the divine plan is effectively enforced. His people are being saved, and his enemy are being damned.
And when it happens, and we see it happen, we're not going to sit there like a knot on a log. All the bruising of his humanity. But listen to me, dear friends. Before the announcement of Genesis 3:15 was even made public, it was first decided in the secret chambers of that Holy Trinity. God determined that the serpent would bruise his son's humanity, his heel. But my son is going to bruise your head. That's how you kill a snake. You got to hit him in the head. In the seat of Satan's authority, in his imperial kingdom, God said, that's what I'm going to smite, and I'm going to put you out of business once and for all. Things are not as they seem to be right now, friends. Satan's kingdom's already marked. I mean, he's sitting on death row. It's already marked for judgment. That's right. And when the Lord Jesus came on the scene and began his cures and his casting out of demons, I remember when he approached one man full of demons, and the demons were afraid. They ask him, have you come to torment us before the time? They know it's coming. Praise God. And in Revelation 12, Satan's going to come down on this earth during the tribulation. And the Bible said that he knows he has but just a little time. And the proof, the undeniable evidence of this bruising of Satan's headship, this dismantling of Satan's kingdom, this crushing of his headship, an empirical dark corporation that began in Satan's fall, the crushing of this that begins at the cross, the proof was proclaimed by the Apostle Peter in that glorious event that he describes in the following verses in this Pentecostal sermon. Look at verse 32. I'm sorry, verse 24. whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pain of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And then in the following verses, Peter uses the Old Testament, because Peter is a Bible preacher, praise God. And he uses the Old Testament and some things that David said, and he said it's not something that was happening. You mess with mama. Old brother Roloff used to call the Bible his mother, because we are begotten again by the word of truth. And he'd tell them, don't monkey with my mama. Amen. All of Satan's attacks upon the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus while he was here was the bruising of his humanity. And those attacks reached its zenith, its apex, the height, in Jesus' arrest, his interrogation, his abuse, and his crucifixion. These were all the bruising of his humanity. But listen to me, dear friends. Before the announcement of Genesis 3:15 was even made public, it was first decided in the secret chambers of that Holy Trinity. God determined that the serpent would bruise his son's humanity, his heel. But my son is going to bruise your head. That's how you kill a snake. You got to hit him in the head. In the seat of Satan's authority, in his imperial kingdom, God said, that's what I'm going to smite, and I'm going to put you out of business once and for all. Things are not as they seem to be right now, friends. Satan's kingdom's already marked. I mean, he's sitting on death row. It's already marked for judgment. That's right. And when the Lord Jesus came on the scene and began his cures and his casting out of demons, I remember when he approached one man full of demons, and the demons were afraid. They asked him, have you come to torment us before the time? They know it's coming. Praise God. And in Revelation 12, Satan's going to come down on this earth during the tribulation. And the Bible said that he knows he has but just a little time. And the proof, the undeniable evidence of this bruising of Satan's headship, this dismantling of Satan's kingdom, this crushing of his headship, an empirical dark corporation that began in Satan's fall, the